have come to the end of the book of Acts. You know, my kids, as the word was being read, they said, yay, the last two verses in the book of Acts. And this is the 66th sermon. You know, your patience has been remarkable. You have endured all of these sermons, hopefully rejoiced and been edified by them, and hopefully they have added to your understanding. And similarly, as we've gone through the book of Acts, you know, it's taken us perhaps a little more than a year, but it's been 30 years from beginning to end in the book of Acts, and we've seen how God has added to the church. You know, there were only 120 disciples in the upper room when it began, and now there are hundreds of thousands all around the known world, all the way from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, which now we see is in Rome, and from Rome it would spread even further. You know, people would believe the gospel, but as we saw last week, there would be people who would not believe the gospel. All right, they would refuse to believe, and really that's what ministry is like. If we preach the gospel to people, there will be some who will hear, there will be others who will not hear. And in these last two verses, we see Luke's record of Paul's remaining time in Rome. We see that he welcomed all who came to him. He continued to preach the gospel. He taught about Christ. And these were two good years. Yes, he's under house arrest. He could not go out, but yet he could preach openly, and we hear that he was not hindered, no man forbidding him. And despite the fact that he was still imprisoned, they were fruitful years of ministry. Yes, this was a time of rest, you could say. You know, as a missionary, you know, for many years he went all across the known world. He went to Ephesus, to Athens, to Corinth, to, you know, Asia Minor, everywhere he traveled. And after that, he was in prison for 2 years. He was traveling and shipwrecked for close to another year. And here we see that he would be imprisoned for another 2 years. So it was a time where he didn't need to travel anymore. He was at rest. Before that, he went to every city evangelizing. He faced persecution and retaliation. But here we see that those people who had pursued him, those Jews, they kind of had given up the chase. So he was secure. He was doing the work of ministry. Now, there are three things that we can learn, right, from these two verses about ministry, about Paul's ministry, and why it was so free. Firstly, we want to learn the willingness of Christians to participate in gospel work. Secondly, the willingness of Christians to suffer for gospel work. And thirdly, the willingness of God to bless the church's ministry. So firstly, the willingness of Christians to participate in gospel work. Now look at this. In verse 30 it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. In other words, Paul rented his own home for how many years? For 2 years. This means that he had to find a house, he had to sign a lease, he probably had to put down a security deposit. But we imagine, how did he manage to do all that? Paul was not earning any money, was he? Was he working at this point in time? Now, we know that Paul was a tent maker by trade, but we aren't told here that he didn't work. Could he have been working? But, you know, we surmise that he probably wasn't working. How do we know that? Well, verse 16, which we saw last week, tells us that he was under guard. He was under house arrest. If you were working, you would have, and as a tent maker, you would have to go out of the house. You would have to buy materials to make your tent. You would have to cut up all of these leather. Do you think a guard would have given him sharp implements like a knife and other sharp things to poke, you know, the leather? Probably not. And after he had built the tent, could he go out to the marketplace to sell it? No, he couldn't. So Paul was probably not working. So the question is, how did he hire his house? Where did he get the money from? I mean, we could probably say, oh, you know, maybe for those, you know, few months when he was in Corinth, when he worked as a tent maker, he saved up enough money so that he could hire his house for 2 whole years. Do you think that's possible? Fat chance, right? Probably what happened here is that he had others who supported him in his gospel work. But just think to yourself what it would cost these people to upkeep Paul. You know, they had to pay for his food, they had to pay for his clothes, they had to pay for his rent, and, you know, it would have been tough. But all of these years since Corinth, he would have had to be supported. Yes, in Corinth he worked for a while, but, you know, in Acts 18 we're told that he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla and they worked together as tent makers. But at Corinth, we're told that he stopped working for a period of time, or probably forever until now, because when Silas and Timothy came to him from Macedonia, he could then concentrate full time on the gospel because the Macedonian churches supported him. Now let me read to you in Philippians 4:15. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So the Macedonian churches had supported him, but especially the Philippian church. So Paul was supported by the churches, at first by the church in Philippi, then eventually by other Christians. Right, they supported him. Now, we see this even in Acts 28. You know, when he came to Puteoli, who were the ones who supported him? The Christians there. They let him stay with him for 7 days. And even on the way to Rome, the Christians came down. We saw last week and the week before, they came to support him, show him hospitality, and they provided for him. Why did they do this? So that Paul would continue in the work of the gospel. They were willing to participate in this work. They did it by giving. And it is a reminder to us that the work of the gospel needs us to pray. It needs us to work. It also needs us to give by laying ourselves out for the gospel. You know, the early church did this by their hospitality, by their giving. And what we as Christians do enables others to support the work of the ministry or to do the work of the ministry. Likewise, you know, when we support our missionaries in Myanmar, right, they can do the work of the gospel. And by so doing, we support the gospel as well. But secondly, we see the willingness of Christians to suffer for the gospel. And here we see the example of Paul. Paul didn't work. He had a house. He had food. Some of us might be saying, Paul, you have the life. How are you suffering? Well, would you like to be in Paul's situation? Sure, you've got a house. Sure, you've got food. Sure, you know, you're not working. You know, but would you like to have the kind of life that he had now? You know, surely Paul was not enjoying cappuccinos or espressos or, you know, calzones on the menu. You know, he was a person who was in prison. He had given up his freedom and was under house arrest. And these were 2 years of house arrest. Do you think with all of the support that he got, that he rented himself a nice manicured house with manicured gardens, with big grounds? Probably not. He probably could only afford a small little house. So you can be sure for Paul, he couldn't get his 10,000 steps a day by walking around the east gardens of his villa. You know, there was nothing that he could do. And we not only see that he was under house arrest, but he was handcuffed to a guard for 24 hours a day. Now, this arrangement that Paul had technically was known in Latin, in Roman law, as a custodia libera. He was free, but not completely free. He had his own house, but he was chained to a guard. I mean, all you have to do is take a look at verse 20. You know, he had called the Jews in Rome to his house, and he said to them, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Just look at verse 20. You have the word "this." So he could have raised up his hand and maybe raised up his foot and said, "Look," and maybe jangle the chain a bit. "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And, you know, this kind of imprisonment he described in many of his epistles. You know, from Rome, this is when he wrote the books of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those were known as his prison epistles. So in Ephesians 3 and 4, he told the Ephesians that he was a prisoner. In Ephesians 6, he told them he was in chains. In Philippians 1, he tells them that he was in bonds. So he was literally chained up. And, you know, we don't know what these guards were like. Now, these guards were members of the Praetorian Guard. They were highly trained. They were the elite guards. They were high-ranking soldiers loyal to the emperor. And here was a man who was accused of being a dissident. How would they treat this man that was chained to them? And you can bet that Paul probably did not remain quiet. He was probably preaching the gospel to them, right, 24 hours a day, and they were chained to him for 6 hours at a time. So every 6 hours, he would get another guard. So over 24 hours, there would be four guards. You know, some of us are quite grateful to get out of the house, to work, and to have some time away from our kids. Before they're teenagers, of course. Why? Because they'll be talking for hours. Except when they turn teenagers, then they don't talk anymore, right? Right? But Paul here was preaching the gospel and preaching to them for all of this time. You know, either they appreciated it, or they got tired of it, or they got angry. How would they have treated Paul? Right? Now, some, because of their enthusiasm for the emperor, may have been very enthusiastic in their guarding of him, in their use of their fists. We don't know. But here, what we can surmise from this is that Paul's life belonged to Christ. And if Christ wanted him to remain there for 2 years, for 20 years, he would do so. He was not only in bonds to Rome, but he was in bonds to Christ. He belonged to Christ. This is why he suffered willingly. And this is how we show forth the gospel. You know, how many of us are willing to suffer? You know, God calls us at times to difficult situations, difficult life events, where we may be required to suffer, but where we may be required to show forth the gospel through our suffering. And that's what Paul did. You know, in the prison epistles, Paul wrote that he was rejoicing despite being in prison. How much of a self-denial did Paul have to exercise in order to rejoice in the midst of his suffering? Now, for us, what do we go through? When we have a difficult life event, we may apply the word once or twice, and then after that, give in to our flesh. Correct? But Paul, in order to show forth the gospel, had to surrender self, had to apply the word. You know, every punch that he got, he had to not revile again, but to show love. He had to exercise the gospel in his suffering. So as he suffered, he showed forth the gospel. He did his best to advance the kingdom. And we see here that he received all who came to him. So Paul had visitors, and when they came to visit him, he preached to them, he taught them about Jesus, and we see here he did it with all boldness, all confidence. I guess the question that we have to ask is, you know, Jesus, why did you keep Paul in prison? I mean, if you really wanted to advance the gospel, this would be the last thing that you would want to do. I mean, Paul was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He was on the boat for 1 year. And here, he would be in prison in Rome for another 2 years. I mean, if the gospel was to advance, why keep Paul in prison for 5 years in total? I mean, Paul's talents are being buried, are they not, in the prison? I mean, imagine he could be out, he could be traveling here and there, and preaching the gospel, and many more would come to Christ. I mean, this seems to be a very foolish way of doing gospel work. But one thing that we have to note here is that when he was in prison, Christ's work still continued. You know, Christ does not rely just on one man. When he was in prison, others came to the forefront and they preached with all boldness. Let's take a look at Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Paul says here to the Philippians, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me," meaning my imprisonment, "have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You know, this is so contrary to what our human minds would tell us, that it was through suffering, through Paul being in prison, through him being restricted, that the gospel went forth like wildfire. And it did so in two ways. Firstly, the prison guards and those who were of Caesar's household, they came to faith. And other people who may not have been preaching the gospel because Paul was in prison, now they started to preach the gospel. You know, Christ did not depend only on one man. He used others. And Paul realized that and he rejoiced. And even though God had used others, Paul, in his suffering, continued to serve. Now, Paul had always been serving Christ when he was in prison. He preached for 2 years to Felix. During the storm at sea, he pleaded with the soldiers. He served the sailors. When he was shipwrecked, he healed the people. And here, when he was in Rome, under guard, he still served. The text tells us very clear. Was Paul free? He was not free. But the gospel was free. The preaching was free. He was bound, but the gospel was not bound. And now he had the chance in Rome to preach. You know, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. And now he had this all-expense-paid trip to Rome. And he had an audience that he could preach to. So he spent hours teaching these Roman Christians. He welcomed them. He did not turn anyone away. If he had an audience, he spoke. I'm sure besides the Roman Christians, you know, others came. You know, last week we saw how the Jews came to him. And the Jews, some believed and some did not believe. But when they left, they were arguing with one another. Perhaps those Jews had returned to Paul. They had brought their friends, and they afresh heard the gospel. So when they came, Paul taught what he had always taught. He taught them about Christ. He taught them the gospel. He taught them that their life was not their own, but that they belong body, in soul, in life, and in death to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who had fully paid for their sins with his precious blood and set them free from the power of the devil, that Christ, if they believe, would watch over them in such a way that not a hair could fall from their head without the will of their Father in heaven. And in fact, he would have taught them that all things worked out for their own good, for their salvation, because they belong to Christ. He would have taught them that the Holy Spirit had assured them of eternal life, would make them wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Jesus. You see, this is in essence the message of the gospel, that we, in life and in death, in body and in soul, do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. And Christ has given up of his life to save us from our sin, from our misery, and that throughout life, the way that we receive joy, the way that we receive peace, is to surrender to him and to listen to him, because Christ wishes us all the best things in life. That is the gospel. This is what Paul did. You know, when it's not about ourselves in life, we will use every opportunity in suffering for the gospel. But when it is all about ourselves, I've got this problem in my life, I've got this pain, it's all about me, I'm suffering. But if it is about Christ, in my pain, I will glorify Christ. I will surrender to him. There will always be an opportunity to minister. You know, the trial that you're going through now, whether it is a bodily pain, whether it is a family trouble, whether it is a problem at your work, whatever you are suffering, how are you shining forth Christ? You know, some people say, when this trial is over, that's when I will serve Christ. But we must serve Christ now through our suffering, through opposition, through difficulty. And that is exactly what Paul did. And you know what? This is what our Savior did as well. In the midst of his greatest opposition, when he was being nailed to the cross, what was Jesus doing? He was serving God and he was serving mankind. When all of his friends had deserted him, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in his greatest need, what was he doing? He was praying to God for strength that he might serve the people in his suffering. You know, the gospel can shine through us no matter what. We can press on in grace. And so because of this, we see here that Paul spoke openly. He was not hindered. He spoke it with confidence. He was convinced what he said was true. He was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew in his heart that it was the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believed. You know, folks, we have to remember when we read the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, these books, these were Paul's prison epistles. And we must remember that he wrote it from his time of suffering, right? I think even the book of Philemon, which was attached to the book of Colossians, was written from prison. And Paul, in these prison epistles, he shares his heart. He tells the people that even in times of opposition, the gospel can shine forth in your life. You know, he was so confident in the gospel that in the books of Ephesians and Colossians, what did he write? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. All right, masters, take care of your servants. Servants, serve your masters without being men pleasers. Children, obey your parents. And parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. So he knew that, you know, Paul, I believe, was married. He knew the difficulties in married life. And he wrote this from prison with the greatest trials of his life, saying and knowing that you all, you can live for Christ in all of your suffering. You know, he was confident when he wrote to the Philippians, who were also experiencing suffering. What did he say to them in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He was able to rejoice through his suffering. And he wrote to Philemon, right? What did he say to Philemon? Philemon, I'm sending back your servant Onesimus. Onesimus was very unprofitable to you in the past, but you have to know that he has become a Christian. Treat him well, and I'm fairly confident that you will free him one day. You know, even in our suffering, Church of God, the Lord Jesus expects us to do what is right. Why? Is it because we're strong and we can keep his laws like that? No, it is because of the gospel that is working in us. Christ has freed us. He knows the power of the gospel, how that can change us. So even in the midst of suffering and great trial, we can do that which is pleasing and right in the sight of God. That is what the gospel does for us. So for all the suffering that we have, all the trials, all the heart turmoils, the gospel solves all that when we give ourselves to him, we can experience victory. But I suppose the problem with us is this. We are ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of the gospel. You know, we don't really believe that Christ will give us all of these things in the gospel. We don't believe that when we surrender ourselves to him, you know, when we forgive, when we seek forgiveness, when we love, you know, husbands, it's tough sometimes, isn't it? You know, the things that go through our minds. You know, I wish my wife were like this, more like this and more like that, and my kids more like this and more like that. If they were to do this, then I could love them more. Or the wives say, you know, if my husband would just be tender towards me and love me, that would make it easier for me to submit to him. You know, if circumstances in my life were better, if I didn't have all these aches and pains, I could rejoice more in the Lord. We don't believe the gospel when we speak like that, because the gospel cleanses us and frees us to love our spouses when they do not reciprocate, to submit to husbands when they're not as loving, to obey our parents even though they are angry, and to love our children even though they may not be obedient. The gospel frees us to do this, and the gospel frees us to forgive those that are cruel to us. That's the power of the gospel. Paul believed it. He was confident. And that's why he could minister the gospel. That's why he could live in joy even though he was in prison. Because of how Paul lived, because of how the church supported, we see that God blessed the ministry of the church. That's the last point. How did Paul continue in his work in Rome? We learn here that he was unhindered. No man forbade him. And this is quite unimaginable. You know, who was behind this? Who gave him such freedom? We have to realize here it was Christ who led him to Rome. And he continued to preach the gospel. The doors were open. And when Christ opens the door, no one could shut it. But the surprising thing is, who was the Caesar in Rome at this time? Nero. Nero hated the gospel. Right? You know, in the past, the Jews tried to stop him, but not here. The Jews didn't create any problems. And the Romans, even though they didn't like the gospel, they did not treat Paul's preaching as treason. So he was allowed, under the law, to preach. Even though Nero and the Jews hated the gospel, yet Christ gave him liberty. And we even learn in Philippians 4:22 that many of Caesar's family members became Christian. No man forbidding. And what makes it even more amazing is, where was Paul preaching? Where was he? What city was he in? He was in Rome. This was the center of persecution. Down the road was the Colosseum. What happened in the Colosseum? Daily persecutions. Christians were eaten by lions. They were torn to bits by bears. And, you know, Christians in those days, they had a code word for Rome. Do you know what they called Rome? Babylon. Because Rome was so bad. Right? Babylon was the epitome of, danger, of the opposition to God. And it was really bad. But Paul had freedom. And this is a really amazing thing. You know, the illustration that I can come up with or think of is, you know, in the midst of a level 5 hurricane, where's the safest place to be? Where's the safest place to be? In the eye of the storm, right in the middle of it, that is the safest place to be. And Paul was in the eye of the storm. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Where was Daniel the safest? When he was in the lion's den. The lion's mouths were shut. Where were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the safest? When they were in the furnace with the Son of Man. Where was Barak and Deborah the safest? When they were on Mount Tabor, surrounded by the enemies of Israel as they were being struck by lightning. Right? Where was Noah safest? In the ark, in the midst of the storm. The Israelites faced greatest safety in the most dangerous plague of all, the 10th plague. But where were they safe? Under the blood of the Lamb. And here, Paul, in the area of suffering, but by amazing providence, he was in the eye of the storm, but experiencing greatest providence, protection, and productivity. We Christians, do we want to be in the storm? No way. We don't want storms. We don't want sickness. We don't want problems. Keep them away. But we see here that Paul was most productive. Those in the cry room, am I making your baby cry? Why did Paul have such safety? Why did Noah have such safety? Why did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why did they have such safety in the midst of the storm? Why? Because Christ endured the storm for us. He was on the cross. There was no safety there. He faced the wrath of God. He was the victim of the plague. He was the firstborn son that died so that we can be many sons who are rescued. It was Christ who drank the cup, the flooded cup of God's anger, so that we, under the gospel, would not have to face it. Christ was the one who was bitten in the heel. He was bruised by the bite of the serpent so that we might be delivered from the sting of death. And he faced the furnace of God's wrath so that we can be friends with God. We may be in the eye of the storm, but we can exhibit the gospel. Why? Because Jesus faced the storm for us. Now, dear friends, we must make no mistake here. while Paul was willing to die, right, for Paul and giving Paul rest in the gospel, it was God's will eventually for Paul to die. Now, after 2 years here, Paul was released. And, you know, from extra-biblical accounts, and it seems from the scripture that he went on his fourth missionary journey. He even traveled as far as Spain. He went to Crete, and he went to Asia again. But tradition also tells us that he was brought back to Rome to help the churches there. And when he did that, that's when he was arrested. Why? Well, Chrysostom, the early church father, tells us that one of Nero's mistresses was converted by Paul. And so because she was converted by Paul, she didn't want to be with Nero anymore. And because of that, she left him. And because of that, Paul was in prison. This was his second imprisonment. It was not house arrest. And as a result, he was put to death. The servant here was not greater than the master. You know, Paul was always for the gospel. Not only did he preach it, he lived it, and he died for it. And the great irony is this. Here was Paul, at his death, appearing before Nero. You know, Nero had the reputation of being the very meanest, the very worst person ever. He was a person who committed every crime. Yet before him was accused this old man who had been the very worst of man, but because of Christ had become the world's very best, laboring for the kingdom. You know, when the trial was ended, Paul was delivered to his executioner. He was led out to the city. He was made to kneel before the executioner's block, and that axe came down and delivered him to heaven. And Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. You know, many of us will not be called to do that. Most of us will not be called to do that. I hope I'm never called to lose my head for the gospel. But we all have a ministry like Paul's, not only to minister the gospel to those around us, but we have the responsibility to live the gospel through suffering. And it is by living the gospel that we experience the blessings of God upon our lives. So we proclaim it in life and in death and in our suffering. And perhaps that word is necessary for some of you who may be going through great difficulty. It may be a conflict and you want to fight back. It may be a job situation where you're caused to despair and perhaps do something dishonest. It could be an illness where you're tempted to be anxious and complain. But even in those things, Christ has suffered the storm that we may go through it temporarily in the eye of the storm, knowing that Christ is with us. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, always to be for the gospel. And we know that we are not perfect, and that in every trial we may suffer and resist the gospel because we are weak and ashamed of it. Help us, Lord, to know that Christ went through much, went through all to deliver us from sin. Help us always to be for that gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.